Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and it's my joy to bring you some nuggets of truth from the Word of God, and especially of what the Lord Jesus reckoned to be the gospel. And I want to share this with you because often we use words, we don't understand what we're saying, and we don't think it through. What does it mean, the gospel? Well, it's a series of happenings. It's a series of thinking. It's all kinds of things gelled into one, and it starts first with repentance. You and I need to be clean, and all the past needs to be dealt with. So the Lord Jesus told us through the Word of God that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you can receive that wonderful thought and that wonderful happening in your life by repenting of sin. Now let's go from you've repented, we'll say. Your life is now beginning to get hidden in Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. But there are some things that just absolutely fascinate me. How do I understand this gospel? And how does it work out in me, in you, in us? And how will it be applied to our everyday lives? Because it's terribly important that we don't accept a religious system, but that we accept a personal faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, without whom we really have no life, but with him we shall never die. So let me share with you now. If you'll turn the pages into the Gospel of Luke and into chapter 8, we'll read of three different happenings, if there's time, and we'll see some miracles working. Now, people don't think miracles happen today, but I believe that every child should be taught about miracles, and then the parents should live so closely to the Lord Jesus that the miracles would show forth the praise of God in them, in the parents' lives, and the children would be astonished at what God can do and what God does do. If we go into that 8th chapter, look at verse 22, where we read about the Lord Jesus and the disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep. A fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying one to another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Now, this is a miracle. This is a wonderful happening on the Sea of Galilee. It is just stunning. And the stunning part of it is that the miracle actually happened, and they were there, and they were participants in that miracle. You too can be a participant in a miracle. I'm quite sure that in your life, the waves come, the wind blows, and you feel as if you're just so disorganized and almost demented at times, and things aren't going well, and things don't go well, and all sorts of ugly things are happening to you, and you don't know how to cope with them. Well, the thing to do is obviously in verse 24, going in the boat that Jesus is in and saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing," and cry out to him. The situation is absolutely desperate, and we are crying out to you for help. So please, will you help right now? Notice how Jesus dealt with their panic. There's always a panic when somebody is taken seriously ill. There is always a panic that seizes the heart of the person sitting in front of the doctor who says, I have to tell you, you've got cancer or some dreadful disease, and you panic. You're in a boat, and you're frightened that all that's going to happen to you in the next little while is going to drown you and destroy you. Don't be so quick to make the judgment. Let God into your life and let him work in your life and cry out, Master, Master. I would like to retranslate it and say, Jesus, Jesus, we're perishing. We're in a terrible mess. And Jesus got up. Now somebody has to do something about this situation. So he got up, standing in the boat that's tossing itself around on the waves and being blown by the wind, the same wind that terrifies them, the same waves that are threatening to flood the boat. And he says, quite simply, in a rebuke, speaking to the wind, be still, be still. Many a time, you and I have experiences, and what God is saying to us, be still long enough, stand still long enough to realize and watch that I am God, and I am the worker of the miracles of life, and I will change your life utterly and completely. But trust me, be still. And strangely enough, the wind was still, and the waves were still, and the boat was all but becalmed. And the sailors, who were the disciples, were absolutely stunned. The word is, the wind and the surging waves stopped and became calm. In verse 25, he said to them, where is your faith? Now, sometimes we say to people, I'll be a minute or two, I'm looking for this or that. Is faith hidden in your life? Have you not worked the faith that God gave you at your new birth? And have you not experienced that by believing in the Lord Jesus, by trusting him completely, you can find peace that passes all understanding, that will never fade away? You will be totally amazed at what he does. The young parent who is told that the baby is terribly deformed at birth, and they look at the baby and they look into their hearts and they can't understand for one moment what in the world's happened to their family. They were thrilled with the fact that the baby was to be born, and now they're shattered in the fact that the baby has been born and it's been born damaged. Somehow Satan got in there, and somehow he did something to that child, and somehow he creates a lack of faith, of sheer panic. The boat, the life that they thought they were going to live, is now different. No longer can they plan ahead. No longer can they think much beyond the next hour or two. And what is the doctor saying? Somewhere in the recesses of their mind, they're collecting information, and the doctor is saying, well, this child will not live longer than 3 months. They don't know what to do with that. Here is an answer for you that will be very valuable to you should you be faced with such a situation. Be still. And know that I am God. That's the word. Be still and know that I am God. The word of God is very powerful. And God is very capable. He knows you're down sitting. He knows you're uprising. He knows the experience you've gone through. He knows the experience you're going to go through. And he's going to take you all the way through it. The wind will cease and the waves will stop and the boat will be calmed. Satan will be defeated and you will be amazed at the comfort and joy of the Lord. Now there's a second story here in this chapter. It's one of my favorite stories, I must confess, and it has blessed me all my life. since I started in the ministry and first read in a sensible manner the Word of God, I was absolutely flabbergasted at this next story. And I still am. My father used to sing a hymn, "Tell Me the Stories of Jesus I Love to Hear." Scenes by the wayside, tales of the sea, stories of Jesus, tell them to me. And he used to sing that over and over and over. And eventually it penetrated my dull, thick mind. These are stories that Jesus was involved in and will be involved in your life if you will allow him into your life and allow him to take over those parts of your life that you have no control over. Let's look. In verse 26 of this same 8th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we read that the disciples then sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land there, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times. And he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now, there was a herd of many swine or pigs feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. We're going to stop there because I don't want to go too much into this, but I want to go far enough to encourage you to think. Notice in verse 27, he was a man possessed with demons. Now, people who are possessed by unclean spirits or demons, they are people who have a strange way of looking at life. They cannot see things from God's point of view. They cannot believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they are not very sociable. And to say the very least about this man, he was most unsociable. He charged around with no clothing on. Now that would be an embarrassment. Think of his family. "Where's your dad?" "Oh, he's up in the cemetery." "What does he do up there?" "Oh, well, we don't really know. He runs around the cemetery scaring the daylights out of people." What an awful thing for the children, the wife and the parents to have to deal with. This man was absolutely beside himself. He had no control of himself at all. And he was not living in a house, but he lived in the tombs. I prefer the King James Version, which says he abode or abided in the tombs. And this literally means that the tombs that they built in those days for the people had ledges on the side of the walls, and people's bodies were laid on those ledges. Now, if you stop and think about this, he couldn't go to the local grocery store because nobody wanted to talk to him. People would move out of his way. Nobody wanted to serve him. Nobody wanted to own him or even talk to him or even give him room. He was a scary fellow. What did he eat? It's my belief that he actually ate of the dead. That's what we do in homes. We have nice meals and we eat. I sometimes tease people who are serving me in different restaurants. How do you want your meat? Well, so long as it's dead, it's okay. How do you want your eggs cooked? Well, are they dead? Yes, and so on. I'll tease different people that way, and it's, of course, quite foolish. But this man literally was eating, I believe, the bodies of those that were in the tomb. Now, let's imagine he lived in the tomb. He abode, he was abiding in the tomb. And he had a selection of tombs to get into, and I suppose he managed to open the doors or move the great big piece of stone that was over the front of the tomb, and he would sleep with the dead. And so we can go on using this analogy and understanding that this man was so bankrupt in his mind that he had nothing at all to recommend him as a sensible human being. And he lived in the tomb. A person that isn't understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. If that's you, if it's anybody you know, they are in the living dead. They are living in the cemetery. They are living and eating and sleeping and doing whatever people do, but they're in the cemetery with the dead. Now, one of the things that people came up with when they had a funeral, how do we get this chap out of the way? And so some of the carpenters said, I'll make a very strong set of shackles to go round his ankles and wrists. And they put them on him. They were made, I suppose, of some sort of iron wood. The man just broke them like matchsticks and smashed them and did his thing when people went in the cemetery. The fellow that worked with the anvil and built chains and cuffs and things like that, he said, well, I can do better without wood and I'll do it in metal. And he made a chain that went around the wrists and around the ankles of this poor man, and they managed to sit him down or sat on top of him somehow, and they put these chains on him, and he just literally broke them. And he was a strong person, very, very strong. Sin is so strong that it holds us in a vice, in a grip that will not let us go. Sin teases us and says you don't really have to repent. It gets hold of our mind and we become philosophers and clever people and we work out what's really going on in a person's mind. What we need to do is employ some of the better men that understand the word of God and discover what's going on in the man's heart. And it isn't just that he has some sort of valve problem. It is, in fact, that he has a heart that is without God. So let's look at this. Is that where you live? Is that where you live? How many people come screeching down, yelling, and making mockery of the Lord Jesus Christ? So long as I speak to you about God, nobody's going to argue with me. But the moment I start talking about the Lord Jesus, there are myriads of arguments, and dozens of people will come and argue the issues that Jesus Christ is no more than a prophet, and he's no more than a miracle worker, and he was most likely a fake. I've read various volumes about this. My dear friend, if you want to know about Jesus, get up in the boat and say, Master, I perish. And he will stop the wind of your unbelief and he will take a hold of the terror of the night for you and he will give you a peace that is beyond anybody else's understanding. So the psychologist, the psychiatrist will be out of work. But we've come up with these pseudo promises, and we've come up with pseudo things that we think might work, and yet when all is said and done, it doesn't work. It is that a man's heart needs to be changed. Well, this man said in a very loud voice, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me, because Jesus had commanded this evil spirit to get out of him. He was in a terrible state. And I suppose today we would have put cuffs on him and a straitjacket and woofed him off to the local medical center, and they would have sent him off to the mental health people. They'd have scratched their heads till they went bald, but they couldn't find an answer, and they never have found an answer. So now we come to the poor situation of this fellow. What is he going to do? The chains wouldn't hold him. The psychology does not work. He breaks it. The fetters do not hold him. He smashes through the belief of systems of the world. He just does not conform. And he's not going to conform. Here he stands naked. And this man can shout loudly, and he lets people know who he is. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? Notice the peace and the calm with which Jesus asked this question. What is your name? And the answer is Legion, because there were many. Now, different people have taken the time to work out. This means 6,000 demons, 4,000 demons, and all sorts of things. One demon is enough. Be careful as you deal with this subject and as you think it through, for it's enough that one demon gets hold of a man and just can't bear to let go. Look at this verse 31, where we read that this demon implores him not to command them to go away into the abyss. They're terrified of going into the abyss. We don't talk about the abyss these days. Oh, there are films made about it, but that's a load of silly nonsense. But let's look and understand what God is calling the abyss. It is life without Jesus Christ. It is life without the living God. It is life without the light of the world. It is life without the bread of life. It is life without resurrection. It is life that is condemned already. And the cry goes out, don't let me go into that abyss. It's easy to say that we're frightened of this and that and the other, but the truth of the matter is the greatest fear we ought to have is sliding into the abyss as a lost person. Lost. Jesus, in another part of the scripture, tells how a woman lost a coin, and she searched her house, and she eventually found it. And she turned to all her friends and said, rejoice with me, that which was lost is found. Jesus told the story of the 99 sheep that had gone into the fold, and that one had gone astray. And the shepherd went out after he had counted all the sheep and made sure that they were all in the fold for the night. He put his boots back on and trekked where he had trodden during the day. He heard the bleating, the crying of a lamb, and he reached into the thorn bush and he pulled out the lamb and he laid it upon his shoulder, and he came back to where the other shepherds were, and he said, rejoice with me, that which was lost is found. Are you found? Are you lost? If you're lost, the abyss is the answer. That's where you'll end up for eternity. If you're found, then you'll be with Jesus for eternity. Jesus says, come to me. I won't turn you away. Come unto me. I will rest you. And I love that Greek expression. Come unto me and I will rest you. It's the picture is of a mama taking hold of the baby and holding the baby close to her body, humming or singing to the child and resting the child. Jesus says, I will give you rest. I will give you rest. If your life is in such a torment, and if your life is in such a shattered state, and if you don't know how to turn the next corner and you don't know what to do with your life, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't argue. Don't come up with all sorts of nice philosophy. That just is good-sounding stuff for those that like good-sounding stuff. Let's deal with the real problem. Life is life. Death is death. Lost is lost. Found is glory. We had a friend who used to say to us, sudden death, sudden glory. Well, unfortunately, she spent quite a while dying when she was 31 years old, and it was a sad thing because the cancer got hold of her and ripped her to shreds, made her beauty just vanish. But it was still the same dear friend that we buried because she was a very lovely person, filled with the presence of the Lord Jesus. If suddenly you're faced with death, call out to the Lord Jesus. If the complications of your life are so distressful, call out to the Lord Jesus. He won't let you drown. He won't let you be overwhelmed. He won't let Satan take you away any further than you are. But if you turn and cry out, Master, Master, Jesus, Jesus, we perish, I'm perishing, he will take a hold of you and renew you and give you new life. You'll go from lost to found. Isn't that lovely? I think it's one of the most precious things that you can think about. I have to stop because of the clock. But there are other things to say to you, many things actually. But you look at all these miracles and how it was that the Lord Jesus entered into the experience of the person that needed the miracle. And you'll find Jesus is the person who is prepared to meet you in the disaster of your life, in the panic of your situation. Come unto him. He will rest you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you will ram home into our hearts the beauty of your holiness and the glory of your word, and that you will cause us to call out, Master, Master, we perish. Help us to come to you, that repentance may be living in our hearts and souls. For we ask it all in your name and for your sake, for your honor and for your glory alone. Amen.